Maybe that's a word for somebody here this morning. God just put that verse on my heart. For you to know that when you feel like when you are at your lowest point, when you are at your weakest state, spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, when you feel like you are at your lowest of lows, that is when you are able to be your strongest. Because you realize, like at no other time, you need God. You need God. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray for us this morning and thank you that your hand is upon us and that in the midst of our inadequacies, in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our trials and persecutions and sufferings, we can glorify you and we can praise you, because that's when we can receive strength from on high. That's when we can receive a boldness like never before. It's when we have nothing left to offer, where we can just turn to you and say, God, I need you. And so we praise you for that truth this morning. We praise you that you are a good God and that you are preparing us right now for what you have in store in days and seasons to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. And we're excited for this morning. We're going to be doing some things a little bit different. We do have our guest who you've already had introduced to you, David Chubb. And what we want to do is accomplish a few things this morning. One is we want to be able to hear from him and hear a little bit of his testimony, as well as I will share some time in the Word as well. And so I'll ask David to come on down, come on up here, I guess. And who here has been to one of our Niagara Falls prayer breakfasts, or as it used to be called, Mayor's Prayer Breakfasts? A few of us here have been there over the years. I'll give you this microphone here for you, Dave. Yeah, this will be a little bit better for you. There you go. And so this year, we're already planning for this coming year, our upcoming Niagara Falls prayer breakfast. And so I hadn't planned on doing this, but I just thought right now, why not take the time to talk a little bit about this year's breakfast? I was invited about 4 years ago to be on the committee for the Niagara Falls Prayer Breakfast, and it was my brother-in-law, who's also a pastor in the city, he gave me a call, and he said that somebody wanted me on the committee, and I thought, well, of course, it was you. He said, no, it was the chairman, David Chubb. And for those of you who don't know, David and I met at West Lane. We were both in the same vocal class in grade 11, if you believe it. He just happened to be the teacher. So that's where I first met Mr. Chubb, as I called him, and in grade 11 at West Lane many years ago. And so, but before we dive into the rest of the stuff we talked about, why don't you talk a little bit about this year's breakfast?
Wonderful. First of all, Pastor Tim, it's a delight for my wife Marlene and I to be here with you. This church is so open. It's so warm. Every time we come, we just feel the anointing of the Lord. We just feel the Lord wrap his arms around us through you, and we appreciate that so much. My voice is going. You can see I only have so much energy to spend, and so this is good. This is good. The Lord's going to hold me on here. The Mayor's Prayer Breakfast, which it's always been called, this year is going to be the 43rd consecutive Mayor's Prayer Breakfast. It's now called the Niagara Falls Prayer Breakfast, praying for the mayor and elected officials. Every fall we have it. It's a wonderful opportunity for the community of Niagara Falls to get together and pray. In past years, it's been done in conjunction with the Week of Prayer, which we started about a decade ago. And I've been on the prayer breakfast team, I think, for the last 12, 13, 14 years. And I've coordinated it since then. We usually have a full group at Club Italia. And as it was already alluded to during the announcements, one of the neatest parts for me is to be able to work with the students from all the five high schools, both separate and public, and bring them into a combined choir of usually over 100, and they sing two praise songs. I know one of the praise songs that Joe uses here is Good, Good Father quite a bit, and that's one of the songs that they're going to be singing in this next prayer breakfast is Good, Good Father. So we try to take one of the top contemporary pieces of that year and to teach it to the schools. And as we get into the a little bit more and maybe into the testimony, that was a real blessing that God has placed upon me since my diagnosis. And so so that's a wonderful opportunity for the community to come together with both the mayor, council and the elected officials, Rob Nicholson and the MPs.
Beautiful. Well, why don't you first tell us a little bit about your time as a high school teacher within the DSBN and what your heart was while you were teaching there?
Well, teaching at Wesleyan was always something that I had looked forward to. That wasn't my career in the beginning. In the beginning, I was a real estate agent, and the clients that I took around were sick and tired of me telling them how much I wanted to be a music teacher and not be in real estate. I was a fairly good real estate agent, and yet the whole time we were going, I wasn't saying, do you want the yellow, the red, or the blue house? I was kind of saying, boy, I wish I could teach music in high school. And so we worked that out, went back to school, got our second teaching degree. We got one in instrumental music and one in choral music, and we started teaching at Wesleyan, and we tried to build up that program. It was wonderful to have you, Pastor Tim, in the program, and Tim came with us to Florida. We would take our students on tours. We would go into festivals, and we would take them on tours. Since 1999, we would take Wesleyan, and Ann Meyer at times would join us, and we would go to the west coast of Florida, and we'd play at a veterans hospital there. We'd sing at a veterans hospital. We'd sing at Busch Gardens and the Museum of Science and Industry and the Florida Aquarium, and for the city of Treasure Island, we would go down during our Canadian Thanksgiving, and we would have a Thanksgiving celebration for all the Canadians that lived in that area on the west coast of Florida. And so that was one of the real benefits of being a music teacher in Wesleyan. I loved the students that we taught. We taught probably 200 or 250 students a year, so we taught for about a decade. So, over 2,000 students, we had the opportunity to touch their lives, and hopefully for the better. Yes.
And who was your favorite student?
Well.
Okay, you don't have to answer that. In the spring of 2005, you received some bad news from your doctor after having a few incidents. In the fall of 2004, correct? Tell us what happened there and what the diagnosis was.
It seemed as if through my singing, through the playing at the school, I was just having a bit more difficulty breathing, had a bit of a cough. We couldn't really understand that was. My wife and family went down for spring break down to Florida, and unfortunately had a real difficulty in my lungs and started coughing up blood down in Florida. I didn't really tell my family too much about this because I didn't want to worry them, but after we got back, it got worse, and one weekend when we were out with friends, it kind of came to a head, and we were taken to the hospital, and they diagnosed me with a very rare and fatal disease called fibrosing mediastinitis, along with sarcoidosis. I think you probably heard of sarcoidosis. I have that as well. Don't necessarily want to have more than one disease, but it seems as if there's a few of them. And this fibrosing mediastinitis, the doctor came into the room and said, unfortunately, there's no cure for it, and most of the patients don't have a course of more than 1 year, so get your things in order because you've got about a year to live. And it was quite interesting. I'd written down, why do I glory in my health problems? To learn perseverance. And because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And I had that hope through that. It was such an interesting time that at no point did I ask God, why did I get this disease? I asked God, why did he chose me? Why he had chosen me for such a unique opportunity? I just knew that there would be a blessing in this diagnosis. And even though it seemed difficult, of my specialist, of my main specialist that I go to in Hamilton, there hasn't been another patient with fibrosing mediastinitis that has lasted more than that course that they told us. I'm his only one. So it's very interesting for sure. God has really blessed me.
Yeah. Someone wants to praise. Go ahead. Let's. That was 12 years ago? 12 years ago?
Yeah, 11 years ago. So 2005. And when I was in that hospital bed, it was quite interesting because I felt the weight of what should have been like a jaw-dropping, like, oh no, right? Like as soon as he said that, it was so interesting because I felt that weight like right away be lifted off me in an instant. And like from the hospital bed, I had that front row seat of God's grace. And it was just so interesting. It was just, there was never a time, you know, that I was angry. There was never a time. I wondered why he was taking me away from the students. I wondered why that light that I was hoping that I was shining in the community at West Lane, not at all understanding that he knew around every corner that was going to happen in the journey in my life and for the better. And it's just been a wonderful journey since then.
So what opportunities opened up since you had to step down from teaching, so you're no longer able to do that. What opportunities came up that you wouldn't have otherwise have had?
Well, I think because I wasn't teaching on a daily basis, I mean, there was a period, I mean, it sounds like I just kind of got sick and then came right back. There was a year or two where it was very difficult. There was a year or two where it was really resting I had maybe a good day and, you know, 11 bad ones and then another good day, and it got slowly better. It was like God was healing me from the inside out, and they couldn't understand why. Because on all the graphs and on all the scans, it showed that it was progressing. It showed that my test should be different. The MRIs, the CAT scans, all of that showed that it was progressing, but my attitude, breathing, everything seemed to be better, like getting better. It was quite interesting. So because I wasn't teaching, then I wasn't competition, say, for the other high schools. Then I was able to work very easily with the other high schools because I wasn't a teacher anymore. So it wasn't like the West Lane football team playing the Meyer football team. It wasn't like that. So all of a sudden, I was welcome to these high schools to work with the principals, to work with the vice principals, and to work with their music teachers in the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast. It also gave me opportunity to meet just a myriad of people that I wouldn't have met through that relationships and meetings with people like Nick Walenda and Paul Anderson and Rob Nicholson and different people like that. You know, Tim, we've talked about the Apollo 16 astronaut that landed on the moon and spent so much time on the moon. You know, we had a relationship with him too. All these things that God just kept on blessing me over and over again with, and a great relationship with our kind of second family of friends and church family members in Florida as well. So
yeah,
it's been just a wonderful journey.
Now, you don't just chair a prayer breakfast here.
Right.
Half the year you live in Florida.
For
a few different reasons. You've had relationships built down there because of traveling there, and then it's easier on you health-wise. But you also run a prayer breakfast in Florida.
Yes, we do the Treasure Island prayer breakfast every year, which is a great thing again. I mean, again, God knew around that next corner. Why did we choose that area in Florida to take the West Lane students to for 6 years? And then all of a sudden for the doctors to suggest and to agree that by going to Florida and getting out of the cold, it seems as if I'm in temperature any, you know, less than, you know, whatever, 10 degrees Celsius or whatever, it starts to affect the inner workings of my lungs. So all of a sudden he had set that up for me, and it was just unbelievable. You know, God saw a need and gave me another community, another family. We've been able to worship lead there and to be on praise teams there. Blessing of being on a praise team at one of their mega churches, First Baptist Church of Indian Rocks, you know, that has a 3,300 seat auditorium for their three services on Sunday. And so we were able to sing on that praise
wow.
team. Within 2 years of getting the disease, the music pastor there, who has become our very good friend down there, who was a Dove Award-winning composer and singer and worship leader, which is, he's great, his name is Ken Mann, he called me up and he said, I wonder if you would you mind singing in a gospel choir backing up Faith Hill at the Super Bowl? And I went, I'm sick, like I can hardly walk. And he goes, well, we'll work out the rides and we'll make it that you can kind of slide in, and would you mind doing that, right? The only problem was, you know, West Lane was watching it, you know, the teachers were watching the Super Bowl, and it wasn't, we didn't even get home before I got all kinds of calls saying, hey, we thought you were sick, why aren't you here teaching if you can sing at the Super Bowl? So we somehow build up our energy to do these type of things, Joe turned to me at the end of the set and he said, "Are you okay?" And you know, we expend our energy pretty quickly. And but it's God just keeps on just giving us the strength to continue. Yeah.
Wow! Wow! So, what are the doctors telling you now? What are the recent updates? I mean, in terms of your third home is the doctor's office, right? Like your first is here, and then you're in Florida, and then you're at the doctor quite a bit. So what are they telling you?
Well, we've got so many doctors. It's quite interesting because we have doctors here in this area and in Hamilton at the Jervansky Clinic and in Toronto. We saw doctors in the middle of the diagnosis that were talking about a complete heart and lung transplant at one point, which they've never done in Canada, and so they weren't quite sure of it. We went to see a specialist in Ottawa. They say that it's progressing. There are nodules in and out of my lungs. There's calcification on the arteries going from my lungs to my heart, and it's compromising even my vocal nerve. It's collapsing on that. It's collapsing on different arteries going in. And so they see all the calcification, and they see everything that they see the nodules, and then they look at me and shake their head and don't understand. And I just say, you know, but God, right? And I try to use these... I try to use those three words, you know, but then God, and when they don't understand, I appreciate so much because I know that the care and the concern that my physicians have for me is wonderful. We're getting just great health care, and I know that God's using them, and I know that God's using the medication, and yet God heals me daily to be able to sit here, to be able to talk to you with this disease, because I am so fortunate. There's just a handful of people with the disease, and so it's really, you know, it's very hard for them to take to take account of. And I think sometimes they kind of want to use me as a guinea pig a little bit, and so that's interesting because there's an MRI or a CAT scan or some kind of a scan. We had a thyroid biopsy last week where as they're doing the scanning, you know, they're watching the scan with the scan as they're putting the needle in, as the ultrasound is going, as they're putting the needle in, poking around to see what's happening. And so they you know, sometimes I think they're using me a little bit, but they're trying their best to maintain me. But then God, that's the way I see it for sure.
Yeah. And so you already alluded to part of my next question, which is, you know, that's what the doctors are telling you, but what are you telling the doctors? I know that's your favorite response. One of the things that I always share here is I love it when you know, believers can weird out doctors. You know,
yes.
They just look at our case file and it just doesn't make sense, right? So what do you share with the doctors?
Well, two of them call me Reverend, which I really appreciate because my dad was Reverend. He was a Baptist minister, and so I really appreciate that. That's the highest compliment they can pay me, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I think it's wonderful being a pastor. And I just, I'm so happy, Pastor Tim, that you're here and what you've turned into since, you know, we knew each other in school and just God's blessing on you for that. And the doctors, every time I go, you know, they kind of get sick of it a little bit because I'm telling them the reason, you know, why is because of God. And when they say they don't understand it, they just continue. And I think as long as they feel that they're maintaining me, knowing that God's healing me, I think that's fine. It's something that's not going away. It's something that's progressing. It's something that's getting, I don't want to use the word worse, that's a terrible word, but I mean, it's something that's growing and more calcifications happening. But I think God's using that too. I see it, like I have to see in my mind's eye what it looks like. If it's actually calcifying and hardening the arteries, my lungs, and everything from the outside, you know how when a person has heart problems, they have plaque inside, right? And then they do a little stent or they put a balloon. But mine is inside as well, but mine's outside. And so it's like a hose, like a garden hose, that you're putting cement on and then crushing it with a pair of pliers. And so at that point, it's when it finally crushes. But I think God has painted all of that and calcified all that needs to be calcified, and it can grow all at once. It's not going to crush it anymore because it's already hardened. Like, that's the way I see it. And I think the energy level that I have then is because as more and more of my lungs are hardened, then it's harder to breathe.
Yeah.
But I think he's protecting it in that way.
Yeah. The only verse that primarily comes to my mind when I hear your story is thinking of Joseph when his brothers approached him at the end and he says, well, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. You know, you take even the temperature of, you know, you really can't be here during the winter. And so, you know, the doctors are saying you're going to have to go somewhere with a different climate. Like that could be, you know, difficult on the family having to relocate and move. And God says, oh, that's okay. We can run another prayer breakfast down in Treasure Island. We can do, you know, you can plant a church down there. You can, you know, it's another, God will just bring another opportunity for good to come out of it. And the Old Testament talks about when you catch a thief, he has to repay sevenfold. And so the enemy is trying to attack you. But God's just bringing more blessings upon your life everywhere you turn around. You're able to be here with us this morning and not just share with us, but you were singing with us this morning. And your lungs are being attacked. And I mean, that last two songs ago, we sang, it's your breath in my lungs. And I you're supposed to think about Jesus when you worship, but I couldn't stop thinking about you with God literally being your physical strength as you sing. And so what I wanted to be able to have David share his testimony, which some of you may have heard before, but what we're going to do before we leave today is we're going to hear you sing. And the Holy Spirit's going to give you some supernatural strength to bless us in that way. Sounds good?
We're so happy to be here, and you're right. God has blessed us in so many ways, and he just keeps on heaping on the blessings. The church that we worship with down in Florida, they've put a CD together that I've been able to sing a solo on that CD. Easter Sunday, they asked me to sing a solo. It's a huge Methodist church in downtown St. Petersburg, and they asked me to sing a solo called Same Power. And I looked at the music pastor, and he had this a smile on his face, and I said, what are you smiling about? And he goes, well, look on the stage. And I looked on the stage, and there were five members in tuxedos from the Florida orchestra, five brass instruments, so three trumpets and two trombones. And he had written a Chicago-type accompaniment for Same Power. So here I was able to sing Same Power. I remember seeing the first S of Same, and then I can't remember after that. It was God that was singing through me. It was not me whatsoever. But the song that was sung by God that morning was Same Power. And what a blessing, you know, what a blessing that he has. And so I glory in this weakness. I just glory in this weakness. And I'm just so happy that God's gone before me. Deuteronomy 31 says that the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. So he will never leave you or forsake you, so do not be afraid. He's already gone before me. He's already fought my battles, and he'll never forsake me.
Yeah, amen.
Thank God for that.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, David. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll spend some time in the Word this morning as we continue in our July series. You are what you eat. Have you been eating well this summer so far? Some of you? Some of you are glad that we don't do confessionals here at our church. You are what you eat. Is the focus of my teaching series through July, and the real focus is upon two statements that Jesus has made. He said, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your mouth that makes a person unclean. It's the words that come out of your mouth that determine where you're at. And then Jesus said in Luke 6:45 that it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So why is it so important, the words that you speak? Because it's a reflection of your heart. It's a reflection of what's inside of you. If you want to know how to get to know somebody, just listen. Listen to the words that come out of their mouth. You could start analyzing, you know, them in terms of what time they get up in the morning and where they go get their favorite cup of coffee and what time they go to work and when they come home. You could stalk somebody trying to find out about their lives just by observing them, and you will gain more wisdom out of just listening to them speak than knowing all of those things. It's the words that come out of your mouth that reveal what's going on in your heart. And so the main takeaway of this whole series is to guard your heart. Guard your heart, because once something gets inside your heart, it's bound to come out. It's only a matter of time until that comes out of your mouth. And so I've made this statement earlier a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating. You can't live in a dumpster and not smell like garbage. You can't do it. If your environment around you is a toxic environment, if the influences that you surround yourself with are negative, that is going to get inside of you. You can't avoid it. If you're in a poisonous environment, it's going to get into you. We read last week, bad company corrupts good character. You hang around with the wrong people, they're going to rub off on you, and now you're going to become that bad person who's going to rub off on somebody else. So you got to guard your influences. Who's influencing you? Last week we focused on the main course, which was people. The people that you have in your life are the main source of influence, and you got to be careful what people you allow into your life. This morning I'm dealing with some little things that come along throughout the day. My title is Easy on the Snacks. Anybody like snacks? Anybody like willing to skip meals if you could just snack all day? You just prefer, like, you're just good. Like, I just another snack. I don't need a meal. I just want a snack all day long. But the problem is, and you all tell this to your kids, or you have, you know, if you keep eating snacks, you'll ruin your appetite, right? If you just snack all day long, it's not good. So snacks have their place, amen. But you can't have them take over your whole dietary menu. And so you need to be easy on the snacks. Have we found Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to read a few verses starting in verse 17. And if you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. Paul says this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. For they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Paul draws a line in the sand, and he's talking to people who have given their lives to Jesus, and he says, your way of living needs to be different from everybody else's way of living. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, there has to be a difference. And he says, you see how they walk? Don't walk like that. You see how they live their lives? Don't live your life like that. And he identifies where the problem is, right in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. How do they walk? In the futility of their minds. The problem starts right here. It's how you think. And this whole teaching series, You Are What You Eat, has to do with the influences that are around you. They get into your mind. The conversations that you have, they get into your mind. The books that you read, it gets into your mind. And based on what gets into your mind, look at the progression. The futility of their mind, they become darkened in their understanding. They become alienated from the life of God, not because God has moved away from them, but because they've stopped thinking about God. And then it says that because of the ignorance of their heart, due to the hardness of their heart, they become calloused. So this is what happens. Bad influence comes into your brain. You let it stay there long enough. You keep thinking about it. You keep thinking about it. You let it stay on your brain. Eventually, it gets down into your heart. Now your heart becomes hardened to those things that you used to be sensitive to. And now you're so calloused that you just walk just like everybody else. You become calloused. You become desensitized. So Paul makes this distinction here. So, what thoughts do you allow to fill your mind? What influences do you allow to come into your thinking? So here's some questions for you. Easy on the snacks. Here's what I'm getting at. You ready? I'm going to step on your toes a little bit. What TV shows are you watching? I could probably just stop right there, couldn't I? We don't need anything else. What books are you reading? What podcasts do you listen to? What music do you listen to? What do you search for on the internet? What are the things that you, and they're just snacks. It's just snacks, just a TV show here, it's just an article there, it's just a book here, it's just some surfing the web there, it's just snacks. You know the thing about snacks? You don't need them, but you like them, right? It's enjoyable to watch a TV show, isn't it? It's enjoyable to relax. It's enjoyable to go on social media, but it's not necessary. You might think, Pastor Tim, what does this have to do with my relationship with God? What does my time on Facebook have to do with my relationship with God? Because it is influencing you. It is getting on the inside of you. What's in your heart in abundance will come out. I read a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson this week. He said this, I cannot remember the books I've read any more than the meals I have eaten. Even so, they have made me. You might not remember what you ate for dinner on Thursday, but it made you. You can't just try and forget all those donuts that you ate. It still affects you. You can't just watch a television show, watch a movie, read a book, and think, well, just forget all the bad scenes. You can't do that. You can't unhear that inappropriate joke. You can't unsee that sex scene. You can't unread those words. It gets inside of you. We need to guard our hearts because these are the things that make us. I saw an advertisement for television. They've got these posters. They're trying to promote TV because everybody now is canceling their cable. Isn't that right? Because there's online watching and Netflix, and there's so many different ways to do it. So television is trying to promote. And so their new slogan is never stop learning. You know, they got a little picture, I don't know if you've seen this, of a kid, and it says TV, never stop learning. They're trying to sell this as education. Education, you want to have TV because it's education. And you know what? They're right. Because every sitcom is educating you. It is. You know, parents, every romantic comedy is educating your children on how a dating relationship, married relationship, sex life should be. It's education. It absolutely is. So you say, well, it's just entertainment. No, it's not. It's teaching you. It's training you. It's shaping you. Every soap opera is educating you. Every horror film is educating you. It's training you to have fear. It gets inside you. It's shaping the way that you see life. And television shows are using controversial issues. They're pushing the limits of what's appropriate. You notice the TV shows today are a little bit different than they were 20 years ago? They're pushing the limits of what is appropriate. Why? Because if they do something that's never been done before, people will start talking about it. And as soon as they can get someone to talk about it, it goes on social media. Now everybody wants to see this show because I can't believe what they just did. They're pushing the limits. And what happens is we see it, and we hear it, and it gets into us, and you know what happens to us? Just what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. It starts darkening our understanding, it starts hardening our heart, we become callous, and the next thing you know, we're just letting it on in the background, and we just have no reaction to it whatsoever. So, what shows are you watching? What shows are your kids watching? What shows are you watching after your kids go to bed? I've read this before, but it's good. It bears repeating. A few months before I was born, this isn't my story, by the way. A few months before I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small Tennessee town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around to welcome me into the world a few months later. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in our family. In my young mind, each member had a special niche. My brother Bill, 5 years my senior, was my example. Fran, my younger sister, gave me an opportunity to play big brother and develop the art of teasing. My parents were the complementary instructors. Mom taught me to love the word of God, and Dad taught me to obey it. But the stranger was our storyteller. He could weave the most fascinating tales. Adventures, mysteries, and comedies were daily conversations. He could hold our whole family spellbound for hours each evening. If I wanted to know about politics, history, science, he knew it all. He knew about the past, he understood the present, and seemingly he could predict the future. The pictures he would draw were so lifelike that I would often laugh or cry as I watched. He was like a friend of the family. He took Dad, Billy, and me to the first Major League Baseball game. He was always encouraging us to see the movies, and he made arrangements to introduce us to several movie stars. But you see, my dad ruled the house with a certain moral conviction. But this stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our house. Not from us, but or friends or adults. But our lifelong visitor used occasional four-letter words that burned my ears and made Dad squirm. To my knowledge, this stranger was never confronted. My dad did not allow alcohol in the home, not even for cooking, but the stranger felt that we needed exposure and enlightened us to other ways of life. He made cigarettes look tasty, cigars manly, and pipes distinguish. He talked freely about sex. His comments were blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I know that my early concepts of the man-woman relationship were influenced by this stranger. As I look back, I believe it was the grace of God that the stranger did not influence us more. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, and yet he was seldom rebuked and never asked to leave. More than 30 years have passed since the stranger moved in with my young family on Morningside Drive. He's not so intriguing as he was in those early years, but if I were to walk into my parents' den, you'd see him sitting over in the corner waiting for someone to listen to him. To listen to him talk or watch him draw his pictures. His name? Well, we always just called him TV. I told you I was going to step on your toes this morning. I did some research on how television and books and video games and social media and all that affect our brains this week. TV. The longer that you watch television, the quicker your brain starts slipping into what's called alpha level, which is where your brain is way more receptive than it ever is at any other point in time. The longer you watch TV, the more prone you can be to suggestions. Your defense mechanisms go down. This is scientifically researched. You become desensitized by what you see. So let me give you an example. You watch something that's incredibly violent. Now, what is your natural reaction if you were to see violence take place in real life? You have a fight or flight response. You'd want to do something because you've experienced this violence. But you're watching TV, and so what happens is your brain tells you that it is illogical to respond because it's just a show. And so what happens is you're constantly suppressing your natural desire to do something about what you're seeing. And this is called desensitization. You keep telling yourself, it's okay, don't worry about it, it's no big deal, no big deal, no big deal. You're calming your brain down, you're training your brain to do nothing about what you're seeing. Fascinating. I heard a talk that was talking about how TV is so entertaining, we get sucked into watching it continually because it fast forwards to all the exciting stuff. You never see just the family eating for half an hour in a TV show, do you? The scene might start at the dinner table, but something happens, right? You don't see people sleeping in the TV show because that's not exciting. People would turn it off. And so what happens is television has all the exciting bits, and if you watch children's programs especially, it's, you know, cartoon characters flying across the screen. It's all high energy action. And they've done studies now that prove that because we are exposing ourselves to this, we find real life incredibly boring. Now, if you ask me, this is just my opinion, because you've never seen a time like now where depression is on the rise. I think this is a big clue, because real life seems boring, because television just cuts through to the entertaining stuff. For infants, this is why they say that under 2 years old, your child should have zero screen time. And I remember hearing that when I went to the parenting classes, and not quite understanding why. For every hour that an infant spends in front of the TV, there is a 10% increased chance of inattention at school. Every hour per week equals a 10% greater likelihood that they will not be able to pay attention in school and they'll have problems. It says that the TV time greatly increases hyperactivity and risk-taking behaviors in children. Well, that's the negative side of it. What about the positive side? This is amazing. Every hour of cognitive stimulation, so parents, you're reading books with your kids, you're taking them to a museum, you're taking them to the park, you're doing something that is really educational. Every hour provides a 30% chance of increased behavior and attention span. There's not only a negative effect that comes when you're spending your time incorrectly, but there is a multiplicatively positive result when you spend your time doing the right things. 30% chance increase when you're doing things that are more stimulating for your child. Video games. People can be harsh on video games. I did research. It finds out that video games are fantastic. You should all go out this afternoon and buy yourself a PlayStation, buy yourself an Xbox, because video games engage your mind because you're actually playing the game. TV, you're just sitting watching. You're consuming. Video games improve your ability to multitask, your ability to problem solve, especially in role-playing games. Video games are great for your mind as long as it's in moderation. You're not playing it all day long. But video games are really healthy for you. Can I get an amen? The average age of a video gamer, by the way, we think of kids. The average age of a video gamer is 33 years old, and they're saying that the video gamers, and who just clapped back there? And the video gamers of the future are senior citizens. Statistically, more and more seniors getting engaged in video games. Reading. You've heard this your whole life. Reading is absolutely amazing for your brain. Amazing for your brain. You expand your vocabulary. It's high in stress reduction. You want to lose some stress? Seriously, pick up a book. Stress reduction, mental stimulation, knowledge expansion, vocabulary expansion, memory improvement, stronger analytical thinking skills, improved focus and concentration, better writing skills. It improves your ethical and empathetical skills. When you read a book, you gain empathy for characters as you read them, even within just fiction. It's amazing what reading does for you. And poetry has been proven to boost your memory. So anybody ever wonder why they can never remember the sermons, but you always remember the songs? Because when something rhymes, or when something goes to a tune, you remember it. I realize that nobody's going to remember all the words that I said, but you'll go out of here humming the songs that we sing, because it's an amazing thing that it does to your brain. And so, Paul gives this declaration. Here's his advice, verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put off the old way of thinking. See, you can give your life to Jesus, surrender your life to Him, but if you don't change anything about your daily habits, your daily lifestyle, you're still influenced by the same things around you, it's going to pull you into the same results. So Paul says, put off your old self. And then he says this, put on the new self, verse 24. Put on the new self. And he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Did you know that God created your brain so that you could train it how to function? If you've never listened to Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she's out there on lots of great television programs. She's a Christian who studies the brain. She's a neurologist. And she says that God created your brain to be able to be trained to think any way that you'd like. You train it. When you continually think about certain things, you're training your brain that way. And so when you're continually exposing yourselves to inappropriate things, you're training your brain to think inappropriately. Why do you think it's so important? All throughout the scriptures, we hear about meditating on the word day and night. Let it not depart from your mouth. Keep it in the midst of your heart, for it is life to those who find it and healing to their flesh. Why do you think that the word is saying you got to read this? You got to put it before your eyes. You got to think upon it. Because you're training your brain to think a certain way. See, we've trained our brains to think a certain way. We have trained ourselves to have certain thinking patterns. You can actually redevelop your mind. And that's why Paul says that you can renew your mind. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says it here in a different way. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, the number one, and I mentioned, what do you search for on the internet? Do you know the number one thing that's searched for on the internet? It's not 100 Huntley Street. It's not the Bible app. It's not Niagara Worship Center online sermons. I wish it was, but it isn't. It's pornography. Now, the internet has been the greatest tool, I believe, in world evangelization. We can reach like never before. It is an amazing invention. And yet pornography is the number one reason why the internet exists in terms of its use. And when you expose yourself to pornography, you're training your brain to think a certain way. It's no wonder that men and women all around the world, that one of their biggest struggles, and nobody talks about it because it doesn't make us comfortable, is lust. Why? Because you've trained your brain to think that way. And even if you don't view pornography, you view the sitcoms and how it portrays men and women sexually. It's training you so that when you... So you might think, well, why is it that, Pastor Tim, that I can't look at a woman without lusting? Why is it that I can't look at a man without lusting? Because you've trained your brain to think that way. You didn't try to. It just happened. You've exposed yourself to enough filth that you've retrained your brain. Now, that's the bad news. You want to hear the good news? You can retrain it. You can retrain it. You can retrain it. This is a little bit of a heavy message this morning, but this is exciting stuff because we learn, the word says that we have the mind of Christ. Well, that's got to be a verse for somebody here. So if your struggle is in your mental thought pattern, the good news is you can change it. You can change the way that your brain functions. I heard a testimony of someone who was a non-believer, non-churched, and came out to church, and he started coming out, and he had, there was this, on the worship team, this lady who did a solo, and she sang this song, and he was talking to the pastor afterwards, and he was so amazed. He was talking about how much he enjoyed the service, and he said, well, why, like, what did you enjoy the most? And this man said that is the first time in my life I looked at a woman and I was not lusting after her. First time. In the midst of that worship environment where his heart was actually set on God and not upon that woman. What's that the beginning of? Renewing your mind. Changing the way that you think. Changing the way that your brain responds to what you see, what you hear, what you read. So reading is good for you. Reading is great for you. But if the books that you're reading are 50 Shades of Grey, not good for you. That's vocabulary you don't want to be expanded in. You don't need to be learning those things. And so the good news this morning is that you can change. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I'll add a little footnote, and don't think about anything else. Don't think about anything else. You begin to retrain your brain. You begin to retrain your mind so that your natural response is good and godly and honorable. You start getting good influences around you. And so you start creating your diet plan. I spoke 2 weeks ago about recreating a diet plan for you and deciding what things you're going to cut out of your life. Now, I can do is speak from my own life, and so I'm not telling you what to do. You got to make your own decisions. But when Christine and I got married over 7 years ago, we decided that we weren't going to get cable TV. I'm not telling you not to have cable TV. This is not an anti-TV sermon. But we just made that decision. We said, you know, we could just spend a whole lot of our time doing more productive things. You know what? We just decided that TV didn't add any value to our life. And so we just haven't had cable for the last 7 years. Now, do we watch movies? Yeah, I love movies. I rent movies. If there's something that we really want to watch, you know, I love watching baseball, so we subscribe to the MLB channel. You know, we have things that we use for enjoyment, but we've had no cable TV for 7 years, and we love it. We love it. One thing that I decided to do is cancel all my social media accounts. Now, I'm not telling you to cancel your social media accounts, and if you're here and you don't have social media, you might think, no big deal, but I've got to be the only person I know my age that doesn't have a Facebook account. It's just weird, right? Now, again, there's a lot of good that can come from it. You can stay connected with people. There's all sorts of resources and whatnot online, all sorts of good stuff. But for me, I made a decision that it wasn't adding any value to my life. And I was wasting a whole lot of time scrolling people's vacation pictures that I haven't talked to in 4 years. How is that adding value to my life? So when you go to God and say, God, I'm really just having a hard time reading my Bible. What about the 4 hours you were flipping through vacation pictures on Facebook? Just wasting time. Again, I'm just speaking from my own experience. I've made these decisions, and if you ever see me on Facebook in the future, don't come down on me. I'm just saying I'm not doing it right now. There's no black or white. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying create your own dietary plan. Ask yourself, is this adding value to my life? I believe that the MLB channel is adding value to my life. Because I thoroughly enjoy watching it. And do you know God wants you to enjoy your life? So that's okay. But the things that aren't, cut them out. If that book's not adding value to your life, throw it out. Put it on the shelf. Get it away. Don't spend your time, don't influence your time in the wrong things and start retraining your mind to think about the right things. So you start identifying where you're at and you start noting, wow, why do I think that way? I wonder why when that person walks in the room do I instantly think of something negative about them? Why is that? Start asking yourself and start retraining your mind so that when that person walks in the room you think, glory to God, there's George. You can do it. Find something positive about that person and force yourself to think about it when they walk in the room. What are you doing? You're creating positive attachments in your brain with that person. Listen, you can train your mind. This is amazing. This is amazing. And you begin to make your declaration, I have the mind of Christ. You know what's exciting about that? The word says that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So now you have access to thoughts that are higher than your thoughts. Now, if you think about that too hard, that might give you a headache in the natural. You have, his thoughts are higher than your thoughts, but you have access to his thoughts, which are higher than your thoughts. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out how that works. Here's what that means. In the natural, you're limited to your lack of intelligence. No offense. But in the supernatural, you can reach up and get a hold of God's thoughts. You start asking God, do you see that person that you just can't stand? They irritate you when you walk in the room. You start asking God, God, what do you like about them? What do you see in them? What are you doing? You're tapping into God's way of thinking, his way of seeing. Did I hurt your toes too much this morning? Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that as you draw us closer to you, you are cleansing us. You are purifying us. God, you are changing us. You're transforming us. Not so that we can brag about our lives, not so that we can have some idea that we're better than other people, but God, you are purifying us because you have made us in your image, after your likeness. You desire for us to be just like you. And so, God, I thank you for helping us purify our surroundings, purify the things that influence us, and make decisions that bring you glory and draw us closer to you. I thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. David, come on up. And one of the things, I don't know which mic you need for singing, that one there. Do you want the stand? One of the things I asked David when we met earlier this week was what are you praying about? What what's the prayer that's on your heart? Usually the primary prayer that's on the heart of someone who has a diagnosis is healing. And the answer that you gave me is basically the lyrics to this song. Let them see you in me. So take it away.
Take away the melodies, take away the songs I sing, take away all the lies, and all the songs you let me write. Does the man I am today say let them see you in me, let them hear you when I speak, let them feel you when I sing, let them see you, let them see you. Another smile, another face, another breath, a grain of sand, passing quickly through your hand. I'd give my life an offering, take it all, take everything. Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Let them see you in me. With every breath I breathe, I sing a simple melody, but I pray they'll hear more than a song in me, let them see you in me, let them hear you when I speak, let them feel you when I sing, let them see you. Whoa. Let them see you in me. Let them see you. Let them see you. Let them see you in me.
Does that sound like the voice of a sick man? who was supposed to be passed on 8 years ago. Can I ask the worship team to come on up here? And Marlene, would you be able to come on up here? I didn't ask you if this was okay, but I'm asking you now. Coming up here, and we just want to pray over you. Come on up, worship team, where are you? Let's come lay hands on Dave and Marlene here. I was really expecting Dave to say, you know what, I'm believing for a healing. That's what I'm praying for, Tim. But he said, you know, I just want people to see Christ in me. That's my prayer. So let's pray over them this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you with all of my heart for this couple, God. I thank you for them, Lord. And we lift up David to you right now, thanking you for his ministry, thanking you for the very breath in his lungs, Lord God, that as this sickness has continually attacked him, you have given him supernatural strength, that your grace has been sufficient for him in his weakness, God, you have given him strength. And so right now, Father, I pray that you would answer his prayer, that every individual who hears him sing, sees him as he walks, hears him as he speaks, Lord, in every environment, I pray, Lord, that they would see Jesus in him. I pray that his words, his songs would minister powerfully to those who hears, Father God. We thank you for your answering his prayer, Lord God, and for your hand upon his physical life, Lord. We believe that you are Jehovah Rapha. We believe that you are the great physician, and there no one else gets the glory for his life and the healing work that's been done but you, Lord Jesus, that you have sustained him all these years, Lord. You have done a healing work in his life. And it has not come as an instantaneous healing from fully sick to fully healed. But God, we praise you that this is your hand upon him, that you have done a healing work in his life. And we just join our faith right now with Dave and Marlene for continued healing in his life, Lord Jesus. That as more scans are done, more tests are done, that the doctors will continue to be confounded, that they will not know, that they will not understand, but he will continue to be able to give God glory. And so we just speak life into his very lungs right now, that this calcification, that these nodes, that they cannot continue to cause him to suffer and be worsened in his strength, Lord God. We speak life into him, protection over his lungs, over his windpipe, Father God. I thank you for the many, many days that you have in store for him. And I just declare the word over you, David, that with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Hallelujah. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for long life, for long life, for long life. God, we praise you for today, but we're thanking you ahead of time for tomorrow, that you have long life ahead for this husband and wife here to be able to enjoy their life on this earth, that you would give them so many days ahead filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with laughter, Father God. And I thank you for your hand upon their children, Lord. Bless them. Bless their family. Bless their family, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Amen.